May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For 2 months now, our Sunday lectionary has woven a thread through the colorful book of Genesis, treating us to a layered storyline from creation and God's forging a relationship with our ancestral progenitors that forged a covenant down to us even today. It's a story replete with tales of humanity's capacity for good and evil, a storyline laced with tales of tricks and lies and holy scrapes, a mythic saga of the ways humans hurt one another and forgive one another, broken relationships and healed ones. Today we turn to the last section of the great book and begin with a remarkable tale of Joseph and his brothers. Next Sunday we'll conclude our summertime jaunt through Genesis with the bookend of Joseph's story, a beautiful ending to an otherwise harrowing story of pain and suffering. My friends, we call these stories myths not because they are untrue, but precisely because they are true for every generation, including ours today, and there is much to glean here. Myths may or may not be true on the literal surface of things, but they are always true down in the deep inside, tapping the metal of the human condition, pervading all of our narratives. So we read these great stories of Scripture that plumb complex themes, and we wrestle with them, but for a purpose. Richard Rohr says, if we don't transform our pain and suffering, we will transmit it. Newsflash. None of us gets through life without pain and suffering. What we do with it is what really matters. Every world religion angles in on this essential truth. If we don't transform our pain and suffering, we will transmit it, usually to those closest and dearest to us, and often upon our children, thereby propagating the pain across generations. Enter Joseph and his brothers. Their father Jacob played favorites among his many children, much as his parents Isaac and Rebekah did. Joseph was Jacob's favorite special son, coming late in his life, and the boy's ego swelled with all the attention. Joseph's false self ran amok. He dreamed arrogant dreams of his brothers being subjugated and having to bow down to him. He lorded his specialness over them and relentlessly rubbed their noses in it. His brothers were hurt by it all, and their pain mingled with hatred till they plotted to kill him. Reuben, one of the older ones, has second thoughts and suggests that they just throw him in a pit instead, you know, one out in the desert with no water. Judah makes the case, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery. Good riddance, then we can just forget about him. And they take his coat, that technicolor gift from father to son, they smear blood on it and tell dad, a wild beast got him. But they did not anticipate the depths of Jacob's grief. Grief that lingered in the air that they breathed. Grief that refused to forget Joseph. Pain transmitted all around. Meanwhile, Joseph is resold into slavery in Egypt. And a few subplots unfold that are worth the read, I assure you. But suffice it here to say that the story includes, well, I would describe it as it includes an episode of Real Housewives of Egypt. And a Me Too moment that might make us blush even today. And a stint in prison during which Joseph contemplates the meaning of life. While there, he learns to interpret the dreams of others rather than rubbing their noses in his own. This time, his true self takes the lead. And with all of the gifts that he has to share, he rises to prominence, sets aside his arrogance, seeking instead ways to serve others in his life. He is a visionary whose gifts extend beyond simple dreams. He speaks truth to kings, and they listen to him, changing the course of human history. His actions save countless lives, including the lives of his brothers, who come to him on the brink of starvation, seeking his help, only they don't know that it's his brother, their brother Joseph. More tricks ensue because, well, that's what humans do to one another. And it makes a great story, right? But then comes the culminating scene of this saga. Oh, you'll have to turn in next week for that part of the story. For now, let me just offer this teaser. In that culminating scene, tears are shed, and the pain and suffering of years are transformed for good, but not without a twist or two. Folks, it is a great story. It is our story, writ large as a mythic saga, so that it may inscribe its wisdom on our hearts, melting them of the hardness that comes when pain and suffering are not transformed. My friend Rachel Riemann, who wrote Kitchen Table Wisdom and My Grandfather's Blessings, two books I would recommend to anyone. Rachel says, we need such stories to make sense of life. They hold the key to so much wisdom that beneath the layers of what we do lies the bedrock truth of who we are, who we were created to be. Such stories may change with time. They may mix facts with meaning. Facts lead to knowledge. Stories with meaning lead to wisdom. And as people of faith, we are a story-formed people seeking wisdom, but for a purpose. If we do not transform our pain and suffering, we will transmit it. That's the story told time and again in scripture, in good literature, in film, in our very lives, and we know it to be true. All of us experience pain and suffering. It is simply an inevitable part of life. The suffering may seem absurd or nonsensical or even just an annoyance. It may be smoldering along, or it may be traumatic, excruciating, life-deforming. It may be unjust or undeserved, or it may be retributive. But ultimately, left untransformed, it will be tragic in its effects. Our work, Rohr says, is to go deeper, to find meaning in and through the suffering, to find God in the midst of it, to transform the suffering, not as some self-flagellation, and certainly not as a resignation to abusive situations, but as antidote to the impulsive outlets of cynicism and unbridled anger and bitterness and scapegoating that may feel like pressure valves in the moment, but never ever offer true healing and release. It is human nature to try to control the pain and the suffering, to fix it, or to understand it, which is to say, to define it factually in the realm of the ego container designed to box it in or box it out. And once boxed up, we can forget about it. But that will always leave us wanting, aching. The heart does not experience pain as a boxed up reality. It aches for deeper meaning. Soul wounds cannot be prosaically defined. God sows the seeds of transformative wisdom down in the depths of our soiled existence, where there is no need to return hatred or hostility to the one who has hurt us. But rather, this is where the courage arises to shed tears of memory and forgiveness simultaneously. To make one's way to the foot of the cross and to hold the suffering until resurrection breaks in to life. Resurrection that surpasses human understanding, and yet we know it to be true. Only then do we discover what it means to be wounded healers rather than transmitters of our pain. Only then do we discover the truth that God has been with us through it all.